And so I want to jump right into what I believe God has given us for us to challenge us, to grow us, to speak to us. And I'm going to be preaching out of John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. So if you want to turn there in your scriptures, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. They're going to have it on the screen for you. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. And if you are taking notes, the title of my message this morning is Prepare a Place. Prepare a Place. And let's jump in to God's Word this morning. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, it says this: Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Jesus talking about himself. Trust in God, but trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. Verse 4 says this: You know the way to the place where I am going. This morning, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray over these next few moments that, God, your voice is the loudest, that, God, you speak to our hearts no matter where the position of our hearts may be. God, whether our hearts are pursuing you, or, God, maybe our heart is cold towards you, maybe it's hard towards you, maybe it's not been caused to become alive because your word has not spoken to us. God, I pray that your voice challenges us, it comforts us, it grows us, God, both individually, God, and corporately as a church. Lord, I pray that your anointing is over this time, and God, you let us not leave the same, but let us change because we have heard your word and your voice. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. A few years ago, Natalie and I, we went to dinner with some friends. And this was an invitation, really not one where it was a specific like, hey, we would like to have dinner with you. It was kind of a group of people. And it was, hey, you guys should come along as well. And so we went to dinner. And there was a few more than four people at the dinner. And so we showed up. We showed up a little bit late because of the traffic, and there were some situations going on, and so we got there maybe 10 to 15 minutes late, and so when we arrived, all the seats were taken, and there wasn't seats for Natalie and I, and the people there at the dinner, they go, oh, we didn't think that you were coming. And I thought, well, you invited us. But there was that moment where, you know, if you're really close with friends, you're like, hey, scoot over, get out of the way, I want to squeeze in. But if there are people you kind of don't know and you haven't created that rapport with, you kind of are at this awkward moment. Almost you feel like a seventh grader again coming out of the lunch line going, where do I sit? So they said, okay, well, we'll just make room. And so all the couples are around the table. And so, but Natalie and I, we had to separate. And you know, have you ever had to sit on the corner of a table, right? And you're sitting between two people and your knees are touching the whole time, right? And so your knee is against their knee and your elbows are against their elbows, and so you're eating your soup kind of like that, and it's kind of this awkward moment where there's really not a place for you, but they kind of squeeze you in anyways. Anybody ever have that moment where they're kind of like, I don't really feel like I belong here, but I think these people are just nice, and so they're just going to make room for me, right? They wouldn't be that rude to be like, ah, just go sit at another table. Anybody ever do that, right? Or am I just the only one that has these really awkward social moments? It's just all the time. That's my sermon illustrations for you guys all the time, is how many awkward moments I can get into, right? So, you know, here I am sitting there. Or if you've ever done this where you come to dinner with some friends and there's not enough room at the table, so they kind of go, well, just sit over there next to us, right? You know, and you're like, but I wanted to go to dinner with you, right? There's those moments where there's not really a place for me, right? And I wonder if at times church can kind of be a little bit like this, right? Where it's a lot of people who know one another, right? And have been doing life together. And when somebody new comes in, we're polite, we're nice. We go, oh, well, here, we'll fit you in here. We'll squeeze you in. We'll pull up to the corner of the table, rather than designing a place, preparing a place. Hey, this is for you. You know, the inverse is that positive feeling, right? When maybe you show up a little bit late and your friends have saved the spot for you. They have maybe even ordered water for you, or if they know the drink you like, you know, they've got you a Diet Coke. Come on, Diet Coke fans, amen, right? Like, they've got the coffee, they've even ordered the bread for you, and they go, oh, we've been waiting on you, we've been expecting you, we've been preparing the place for you. That's a completely different feeling. Suddenly you feel valued, you feel loved, you feel special. You're like, this is amazing. My friends, they love me. Anybody ever have that moment where you're like, oh, that was a great dinner, that was a great time? You see, Jesus is in heaven, and he talks to us here in John chapter 14, and he tells his disciples, hey, I'm going to prepare a place. Meaning Jesus is expecting you. He's waiting for you. He knows you're arriving. Jesus is not surprised by your arrival, although maybe some of you, he's like, wow, you made it. I think Jesus is there expecting you. He's preparing the place for you. When you get to heaven, Jesus isn't like, oh, okay, well, let's just squeeze you in on this side of the street paved with gold. You can stay in somebody else's house. No, he's preparing your place. He's expecting you. I wonder if Jesus is even expecting and preparing a place for those who don't even believe in him yet. I wonder if you have family members, sons and daughters, cousins, friends, co-workers, whose nameplate is already in heaven, and he is expecting them to arrive. He is expecting them to come to salvation and belief in him. I wonder if Jesus is preparing a place for them. You know, my dad was a missionary, and so, which meant that we had to travel to different churches, raising support and telling people about the mission that God had called my dad to. And, you know, we went to a lot of churches. I mean, I'd probably say in 1 year, I easily went to 50, 60 churches on Wednesday nights, and we would be in a church on Sunday morning and be in a different church on Sunday night. And it was great. And also, just being a Christian for as long as I have, I've been to multiple different churches. And I think one thing that I find is that every church is polite, right? But few churches are purposed. Let me say that in a little different way. Every church, I think, would be polite to the outsider or to a new person. In the sense that if a new person walks in, let us make some room for you. Hi, welcome. Let us greet you. We're going to be friendly. But few churches are purposed around the idea of the outsider coming. Few churches are purposed around the idea of preparing a place for those who are outsiders coming in. Few churches are purposed and designed going, our existence on earth here is to prepare a place for outsiders, to create space when individuals who are not believers, or individuals who maybe it's their first time, we're not going to squeeze them into the corner of the table and go, oh, here's where you can sit. But we've already ordered your water, free coffee in the lobby. We've already created a space for you. We've already done, we were expecting you. We weren't surprised. We were expecting, we were pursuing. Our whole purpose as a church was to reach you. I wonder this morning if churches at times can feel like crowded restaurant tables. No matter the size, I mean, a crowded restaurant table could be a party of four, or it could be a party of 14. And I don't think it depends on the size of the church. I think it depends on the mentality of the church. What is our purpose? What is our reason? Why are we here on earth as a church existing? Are we preparing places for outsiders? Or is it just a conversation of an insider group where, hey, if you're new, whoa, we're so thankful you're here. Just squeeze on up. Here's what we're talking about. I know you have no idea, but just squeeze on in. I wonder this, that if Jesus is in heaven preparing a place for us, I wonder if we should prepare a place for them. Right? So if Jesus is preparing a place for you and I wonder if our role as believers here on earth, right, is to prepare a place in the house of God for outsiders, for those who do not know Jesus yet. I mean, Jesus is preparing a place for you in his house. Should we not prepare a place for them in this house? You know, you go to certain neighborhoods and you can walk in, and especially if it's a new neighborhood, they usually have model homes, don't they? Or if you go to an apartment complex and you're apartment shopping, they'll have a model apartment. And you'll be able to tour it. You can kind of get a picture of what it would be like when you move into that apartment. Or if you go to the model home, you're like, wow, this home is beautiful. And they've got the little boy's room and the little girl's room and the meat room and the kitchen. And it's a way for you to kind of experience what, if you purchase, your home would be like. I mean, again, they'll probably like tack on like a, you know, $100,000 in upgrades, right? Because you're like, well, that's all extras. You got to pay a little. But you know, you get the point, right? You can walk into a model home and get a picture before your home is built or purchased of what it would be like when you live in that area, or you live in that subdivision, or you live in that apartment complex. Church, I believe that we as a church are a preview of heaven. We as a church must be the model home for what heaven will ultimately be like, right? And if God is in heaven creating space and a place for you and I, should not his model home, his preview here on earth, create space for those who are outsiders, create space and a place for those who do not believe yet? I love what Eugene Peterson says about the church. He says this, that the church is a colony of heaven in a country of death. That we are a picture of life, that we are light in dark places, that we are the preview of what is to come. And therefore, if we have Christ in heaven creating space and a place for us as a church, our whole purpose should be around that. Should be around the idea of, are we making a place and a space for people who don't know Jesus? You see, heaven is multi-ethnic, multi-generational. It's a mosaic of humanity worshiping one God. Heaven is not, oh, well, we've got a white church or a Hispanic church or a black church. It is, we are a people pursuing Jesus, church. And we're going to create space for all, even those who don't know Jesus yet, even those who are far from God. Should the church's position towards outsiders not just be polite, but be purposed? Oh, we were expecting you. We were praying for you. We've created space for you. We've organized everything around, every program, every moment around you and you being here. I think when we moved to Pflugerville in Round Rock, the area up north, I believe that there are going to be a lot of people who ask, I wonder what that church is about. I want to visit that church. And this morning, I want us to remind us and position our hearts. Let us be a church that creates space for the outsider. Let us be a church that is more than just polite to the outsider. Let us be a church that when outsiders walk in, they don't feel like they were stepping into an inside joke and, yeah, it was a lot of fun and there was nice, but let us be a church that when they come in, they feel as if they immediately belong. That church created space for me. That church was expecting me. That church seat for me so that I could be a part. If Jesus is creating a place for us, church, should we create a place for those who are lost? Jesus asked us to model his behavior all throughout Scripture. At the very end, before he goes to heaven, he says, therefore, go and make disciples. Jesus had been making disciples for the 3 years he had been here. In fact, in one moment, he sends them two by two, and he says, go and do as I do. You see, and if we are to model Christ, we are modeling Christ as he is in heaven, and we are here on earth. Jesus, you're creating space for us. Let us be a church that creates space for those who don't know you. I love in Luke chapter 14, verse 23, and for me, this gives me a picture of God's attitude towards heaven and his kingdom here on earth. And he says, and the master said to the servant, meaning this, Jesus said to you and I, right? So Jesus is saying, and he's saying, I'm throwing a feast. I'm throwing a banquet. I'm inviting everybody I know. And he says, go out to the highway and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. He doesn't say, hey, go to the white part of town where a lot of people have some money, or go to the black part of town, or go to the Hispanic part of town, or let's go to the poor part of town, or let's go to the rich part of town, or let's go to the people who kind of have their lives together, or let's just go to the broken people. He says, no, go everywhere you can. Go everywhere you can and tell people about me, and let's create space for those who do not know me. Let my house be filled. I wonder if some of us in faith should start saving a seat next to us. Let's start saving seats next to us. And when people go sit down there, no, 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 no. You can't sit here right now. This is the space I'm saving for the individuals I'm going to bring. Right? This is my seat that's for my neighbor, and I'm saving it in faith, and I'm declaring it over them. I'm praying over them. I'm doing everything I can physically to bring them here. And then when they sit in that seat, let's rejoice, because we have created a place for that person to hear about Jesus. Can I tell you, church, that one of the greatest moments of your life will be when you are directly involved in someone coming to know Jesus? Can I tell you, it's more fulfilling than a bonus, than a raise, than finding the one? Can I tell you that when you discover what it means to be a part of someone's salvation story, someone who was far from God, someone whose life maybe appeared put together, but their soul was bankrupt, can I tell you this, that there is nothing more fulfilling than when it's time for the salvation prayer and you peek and they raise their hand, and then you talk to them afterwards and they go, I don't know what's going on inside my heart. I feel like my soul is exploding. And you go, that's Jesus. Hallelujah. Because we have created space. So what if we don't create space? What if it's us four and no more? I wonder what would the church look like in 20, 30 years? I wonder if time would erode it. And as saints continue to go to heaven or move off, I wonder if the church would slowly become dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. I think this church, if we are not positioned and purposed for the outsiders, then all we are is a book club, not a beacon of hope. Where we gather together. What'd you read this week? Oh, I love this chapter. And that can be fulfilling, and that can be encouraging to the soul. But that is not our purpose here on earth. Our purpose here on earth is to be equipped by the word, to be a beacon of hope to the outsider. Right? The word of God is there to empower and equip and edify us so that we can create a place, so that we can create space for the unbeliever. So how do we prepare a place, church? How do we do that? How do we begin to practically do that? And I want to look at the scripture here out of John chapter 1, verse 4. And the first thought is this, is we must begin to think bigger. We've got to think bigger. It says here in John chapter 14, verse 2, the first part, it says, in my Father's house are many rooms. Come on, somebody say, many rooms. You see, the historical context of this portion of scripture was this. Jesus was talking to Jews. And so what Jesus was doing was almost foreshadowing what the work of faith would do in the coming years as the faith of Jesus began to explode. You see, he was looking at disciples who were Jews, but not just Jews, but also sinners. So I want to show you real quick first. He's talking to Jews and he's going, hey, listen, there's many, many rooms, because what he would know is that the message of faith would suddenly spread outside the Jewish tradition and suddenly would spread into Asia Minor and into Southern Europe and begin exploding to what they had always viewed as unclean or out of bounds, and that was Gentiles. Those who don't belong. They don't belong in our faith. We're Jews. They're outsiders. We're Jews. They're Samaritans. They're the wrong type of people. Not only that, he was saying there's many rooms as he's looking at certain individuals who would in just a few hours betray him. He's looking at Peter going, hey, there's room for you, Peter. knowing that Peter is just moments away from denying Christ, I wonder if we as a church begin to need to think bigger and broader, because Jesus is going, hey, there's many rooms in my house. There's rooms for Jews and Gentiles. There's room for saints and sinners, those who confess Jesus as Lord, because the Jews would have thought, no, you have to, in order to get to heaven, you've got to be a model Christian. You've got to never mess up. You've got to hold to the law perfectly, and you have to be born a Jew. Gentiles and sinners and imperfect people, they're not allowed. But what Jesus is going is, no, there's many, many rooms. In our church, is there many rooms? Is there many rooms? In your own heart, is there many rooms for people to come in to your church? This is your church. This is our church. This is a team sport. Or in your heart, is there going, no, there's too many people. There's too many. No, you came from a background that I don't know I'm okay with. Or you need to get your heart right before you come into my church. I was talking to a friend of mine, and he came out of an American culture, and he was discussing how certain churches in that culture handle sin. And he was telling the story of a young girl who became pregnant outside of wedlock. And in this church, they relegated the young girl to the back row. And they said, for 6 months, because you had a baby outside of wedlock, you've got to sit at the back row until you learn your lesson. And now that's a very extreme example, but I wonder if in our own hearts we positioned our hearts to go, no, you don't belong here. Now, on our wedding day, we got married in the middle of the day, and it was great. And that afternoon, we drove to our hotel, and we were staying in a really, really nice hotel, and we were so excited. We'd just gotten married, and I'm in my tuxedo, and Natalie's in her wedding dress, and we walk into this lobby, and it's I've never stayed in a hotel at that point that was as fancy as that, and our family had got us a suite, and so we were thrilled. We'd just gotten married. We're on cloud nine, and we walk up to the desk, and we say, hi, Eric and Natalie Morris. You know, it was fun, So the clerk begins to type, and they go, I'm sorry, there's no room here. We don't have a reservation for you. So, you know, now I'm in my tuxedo, and she's in her wedding dress, and we're just like, what? I mean, somebody else drove us there, right? I mean, I have no car, I have no wallet, I've got nothing, and I'm standing there, and it's mortifying. It's really embarrassing, because other guests are coming in, and here Natalie is in this beautiful dress, and here I am looking like a goober, right? Like, what's this guy doing? He's standing here with his bride, not taking. So we stand there for 10 to 15 minutes, and we're like, there's got to be a reservation. There's got to be a place for us. Hey, there's got to be room for us. And so finally the manager comes out and he goes, what's the problem? We're like, well, we made a reservation and it seems like there's no room. And thank God he comes in. He goes, okay, that's cool. Hey, give him the presidential suite. Go upstairs. You guys got it. I was like, hey, praise God, right? But when someone walks into the church for the first time, it's an extremely emotional moment for some people. Maybe they have not been a part of a church in years, but something in their soul is crying out. And they walk in, they go, do I have a room here? Do I have a seat here? Can I belong here? Am I relegated to the lobby standing in clothes that I thought looked nice at church? I dressed a little nicer. Or are we thinking bigger, saying, no, there's room for you. Come in, we were expecting you. We've got your room, your seat reserved. It's right here. I think the tension becomes this, and I've heard this a lot, is I don't like a church that's too big. That church is too big for me. And I understand their heart when they say that. What they're saying is, I don't feel connected. I don't recognize the faces around me. I don't know these people. When the church was 40 people, I knew everybody and everybody's business, and I could gossip and pray, right? Come on, it's another message. But I've heard it. That church is too big for me. I had to go to a different church. But church, I believe this, that telling someone a church is too big is like telling God heaven has too many rooms. There's too many rooms in heaven, God. I won't know everybody. There's too many rooms in heaven, God, the parking lot will be packed. There's too many rooms in heaven. Kids check-in will take too long. God, there's too many rooms in heaven. I don't know everybody's stuff, and I don't feel connected anymore. But I wonder, church, if we as a church can begin to think bigger and go, Victory City Church will be a church that has so many rooms, and I don't care if I don't know you. You're here, and you're part of our family because there is room for you. There's room for you. You see, I think when we begin to think bigger and we model this and go, there's multiple rooms, suddenly we view inconveniences as praise reports. Man, it took me 15 minutes to get out of the parking lot. Praise God, souls are coming. Man, it took me 20 minutes to check my kids. Then praise God, families are being saved and maybe they need people on the dream team. Right? Like, praise God. Praise God. I went to the 9 a.m. service and didn't know a soul. They were all new people. Praise God. Souls are being saved. Rooms are being created. If I don't know every Tom, Dick, and Harry, praise God. Amen. I don't know your business / praise reports. Praise God. You see, I think God is doing something in this church. He's positioning this church to be a net for souls. And I wonder if we're going to be okay with that. If we're going to think bigger. If we're going to be prepared when we walk in and suddenly, even if you've been attending here for 15 years, you feel like a new person because there's so many new people. Will we think bigger? Will we think, praise God, there's a place and a space for those who are outsiders? Church, if Jesus is making a place for us, should we make a place for others? And the first step is we've got to think bigger. The second thing is I think we have to think differently. We have to think differently about the mission and vision and purpose of the church. John 14, verse 2, I'm going to read the whole verse to you. It says this, "In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you that. I go to prepare a place for you." Again, let's understand the context in which Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to his disciples who he spent time with for 3 years. Let's call this the church that they had known for 3 years. They'd had access to Jesus. They had had one-on-one conversations with Jesus. Jesus was discipling them, investing in them. He was their friend. He was a father figure. He was their leader. And now Jesus, in this moment, at the Last Supper, is where this context takes place. Jesus is telling them, hey, listen, I'm about to go die, and I'm going to go to a place where you can't go yet. You see, this would have changed the disciples' thinking. They would have gone, wait, Jesus, this is what we've known for 3 years. You can't go. We need you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We feel a connection. If we don't have you, Jesus, what's going to happen? And Jesus was telling them, I have to go, not just for the good of you, but the good of all mankind. You see, Jesus was leaving everything that those disciples knew because he was saying, I have to go prepare a place and a path. You see, Jesus had to die. Jesus had to be sacrificed because there were things blocking the path to God. Things like condemnation, things like sin, guilt, and shame, things like the penalty of sin that each of us carried on our own life until Jesus had to. Jesus, not just preparing a place, heaven, he was also preparing a path. You see, if Jesus had not gone and had not sacrificed himself and had not died on the cross, taking the penalty of sin that we all deserved, then our path to God would have been blocked. We would not have been able to experience salvation. We would not have been able to experience the freedom that is Jesus giving us access to the Heavenly Father. So what Jesus was saying is this, men, disciples, I need you to think differently because I go to prepare a place. And I wonder what'll happen if we take the same model. Jesus, if you prepare a place and a path to give access to God, I wonder if we model the same ministry as Jesus did and we prepare a place and a path. You see, I believe that Jesus should be the only stumbling block in the church. And we as a church will always preach Jesus as Lord and Savior. We will not make Jesus an easy grace. We will say Jesus must not just be the friend of your life. He has to be the Lord of your life. But wonder if as a church we create a lot of stumbling blocks along the path to God. Oh no, you got to behave this way. You got to talk this way. You got to change your confession here. No. You can't do, this is how you have to act. This is how you have to dress. This is how you have to behave. And then if you do all these, you climb all over these stumbling blocks, then you can have access to God. I wonder if as a church, what we would do is clear the path of the non-essentials, clear the path of the preferences, clear the path of the historical tendencies and say, no. We as a church are creating a place and a path for people who don't know Jesus to step in and not have religious routines, but have a path to righteousness found in Jesus. As a youth pastor for about 12 years, I would have students come to me, and these students were usually believers, and they'd been in the church for a while, and they would say, Pastor Eric, on a Wednesday night, can we just have a worship night? And worship nights are great, and I love it, and basically what that meant was, can we just create an hour and a half where we just worship? And I was like, I love that. That's so great. It's awesome. And I would say, but you know, our Wednesday night services, they're really not designed for just a worship night. And I think there's space to create that. And even this church, I think in the future, will create space where we come together corporately and we worship God. And that's powerful moments. But, you know, I wonder where else in culture do you go once a week and corporately sing words off a wall? Do y'all do that in your job? Do you do that on Friday night? Do you, like, show up at the Pluckers and eat your chicken wings and the whole crowd just sings words off a wall? Now, there's some humor in it, but imagine a lost person, never been in church, comes in, and for the first 20 minutes, they're a part of a service, and maybe something's happening in their soul, but they're going, am I a part of giant karaoke? And you can imagine if that was an hour and a half, right? And we all come in and sing, and then we leave, and they go, what was I just a part of? So I began to ask them, I said, can you worship in your car? Yeah, oh yeah, I do. Can you worship in your bedroom? Oh, I do. Can you worship when you go on a walk? Yeah. And I asked them, I said, so worship night is what you want, but let me ask you, what do they need? Do they need a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because I don't think that they're going to hear that anywhere else. And so on Wednesday night, we create a space not just for what believers want, but what for unbelievers need. So that they hear a presentation of the gospel and so that they are encountered with the biggest decision they will ever make in their life. And in that moment, they begin to think differently. We think differently. You see, is the church about what I want or is it about what they need? You see, when we begin to think differently, suddenly I'm okay if the preacher doesn't preach about eschatology and end times because hundreds of people are coming to Jesus. You see, if that means that we don't have extended flow times and worship times because it might overwhelm somebody who's new, that's okay because I'm thinking differently about what church is about. And suddenly I'm seeing my friends and my neighbors and people in my community come to know Jesus. You see, when we begin to think church really isn't about what I want, but it's about what the world needs, and we're going to declare Jesus and he is King and he is Lord, and we're going to lift him up and we're going to point everybody to Jesus, not just what I want, but say, hey, I'm thinking differently about what church is about. I am creating a place. And I'm clearing a path so that my own preferences and my own needs don't get in the way of people meeting Jesus. Now, does that mean as a church we're not going to speak to those? Of course not. We're going to speak to those things. We're going to build believers up. But we're also going to create a place that when someone who doesn't know Jesus comes to our church, there's a little name tag in front of their seat, and it says, we've been expecting you. We've been expecting you. The third thing we do to begin to create a place is we have to think missionally. We have to think missionally. So we think bigger. God, anyone and everyone. We think differently. God, church isn't just about me. It's about those who don't know Jesus. And the third thing is individual. We think missionally. Jesus says this and gives a picture of that in John 14, verse 3, when he says this, "And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself." So Jesus doesn't just say, "Hey, I'm going to create a place. Y'all come when you're ready." No, Jesus says, "Hey, I'm coming back to get you. I'm coming back and I'm going to bring you where I'm at." I went on a cruise when I was in my early 20s, and we were chaperones for a private school, their senior trip. So you can imagine 40 seniors and we're the chaperones. I'm like 23 and we're on a cruise ship, and the school's idea was at least it's contained. You know, they can't escape and go anywhere. I'm like, yeah, but 40 18-year-olds on a cruise ship, that's just asking for problems, right? I mean, you're just asking for things, all kinds. I mean, come on, imagine when you were 18, y'all. Y'all weren't praying and, you know, like, "Lord, help me." Y'all were probably a little mischievous. Maybe not. Maybe the grace of God was already got a hold of you, but these 18-year-olds were. And every day when you would port, you could go to a little desk, and this was called your excursion desk. So you could go and you would give them some money, and you would go through like this pamphlet, and you could pick out different activities. So you could go, "Ooh, today I want to go snorkeling, and I want to go see starfishes and schools and little the reef and the coral reef. It'd be awesome." Or you could go, "I want to go four-wheeling and look at Mayan ruins. That'd be so much fun." Or you could go, "Hey, babe, let's get a couple's massage." And we're like, "No, you're 18 and you're not a couple. Get away," right? You know, you could kind of pick out what you would want to do. And every day when you would port, you would go down at the bottom of the cruise ship in the lobby, and you could pick and you could go, "Oh man, that looks fun. I want to do that." And I wonder, believers, if there's moments when we look at as the church as just the cruise ship to heaven. "Oh babe, what do you want to do today? Let's get a couple's massage, a couple's soul massage. It's been really difficult. Preacher, I just need you to encourage me. I had a hard week." Right? Or, "Oh, let's take a four-wheeling trip through end times theology. I just want to learn about it. It's just really exciting and kind of cool." You see, church, our church is not a cruise ship to heaven, but it is a battleship where on Sunday mornings we do not get our couple's massage, we get our assignment, because as a battleship, we go into enemy territory and we save those who are lost. We are not just a cruise ship for entertainment, but we are equipping saints to go into enemy territory. We are light in dark places. We are a colony in a country of death. We think missionally. Mark chapter 5, there's a story of a man who was demon-possessed. And Jesus comes to this man, and he sets him free and does a miraculous work. And the whole town thought he was crazy. You can look at the scripture. I mean, it was like, okay, this guy is like, man, he's out there. He's lost. And he's demon-possessed, and he's got all kinds of problems. And he's got all kinds of issues, and the band's going to come up, and there's all kinds of problems. And so Jesus steps in and sets him free. And in a moment, a miracle happens. And suddenly a man who was demon-possessed is set free, and Jesus redeems him, Jesus frees him, which I'm hoping that happens here. That people that come in are completely lost and tied up in the chains of their sin. But when they meet with Jesus, they're set free. Come on, church, how many of you want that, right? Like, I want to see people free. Because church isn't about what I want. It's about what they need. So this man, he meets Jesus and he says, Jesus, I want to go with you. Let me be one of your disciples. I want to follow you, which you can understand, right? I mean, Jesus has just set this man free. You can understand the affection and suddenly the admiration that this man would have for Jesus. Jesus, no one could help me. No one could set me free, but you did. But I want you to get a picture of what Jesus says to him. Mark chapter 5, verse 19, it says this, Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." See, Jesus says, go home. Go back to the spaces and places that you came from. And And I think when it comes to the church, there are moments when we experience God and we experience the freedom that God brings us. And we think, I want to leave the world behind me. I'm done with the world. I just want to be around Christians. I just want to follow Jesus. And to a certain effect, that's good. We should gather around another believer. That's why we got connect groups and connect dinners. But I want to propose this thought to you in this, that we should reject the world's systems and how it behaves and how it acts, but we should reach for the world's souls. So when we say, I'm done with the world, I want nothing of the world, sometimes we unintentionally go, I'm done with everything. But Jesus doesn't ask us to do that. You see, when Jesus sets us free, he says this, I've created a place for you. Now go back. Go back home. Go back to that workplace. Go back to that friend group. Go back to those spaces and places. Go back to that family and tell them what I have done for you, because you will be the greatest testimony in that place and in that space to tell people about me. I wonder, church, to create a place, I wonder, like I said earlier, if we will begin to save spots and go, this is my neighbor's spot. This is the person I'm believing for that's going to come to know Jesus. This is my husband's spots. This is my son or daughter. This is my coworker's spot. I'm saving it because I am going back, taking them with me. Jesus says, I'm going back. I'm coming back. I'm going to prepare a place. I'm coming back and I'm going to get you. I wonder, believers and followers of Jesus, whether we should model the same thing. Jesus, set us free. And then I'm going back to get you. See, John 14, verse 4 says this, and you know the way where I am going. So let me ask you, Jesus is at your table. Jesus is sitting here with you because you've created space for Jesus in your heart. And you're having a conversation with Jesus. You and Jesus are sitting here. What do you think Jesus wants to talk about? Jesus, here's the deal, man. I wish you would just give me a new job because I just don't like this job I've got. Jesus, my husband, he's a moron. Will you just help him? Just think straight. Jesus, I just need a new car. My car is nearly broken down and it's like 5 years old. Would you just give me a new car, Jesus? Jesus, can you just give me? Jesus, I'd love to take a vacation. Will you just bless me with a new vacation? It's summertime and all my friends are taking vacations and I look on social media and I'm stuck at home. Jesus, will you just help me? Jesus, I've just been feeling really blue. Will you just give me goosebumps again? When in worship, can you just, and I'm being humorous here, but I wonder if Jesus is going, hey, did you talk to my son or daughter? Jesus, what are you talking about? You know, the guy that's really angry at your workplace and really bothers you? Yeah, that's my son, and he's struggling with anger problems because there's some hurtful things that have happened in his life. Did you tell them about me? No, Jesus, I need a blessing. I need a miracle. Do you think Jesus is sitting at your table and he's asking you, did you tell the people you're around about me? Because there's some empty places here. There's some empty seats here that my son, my daughter, you know that woman that you think is immoral and just, you know, a woman of the night and she does some crazy things and you just look down on her. That's my daughter. That's my daughter. And she's away from you right now. So I want to bless your life and I want to give you goosebumps and I want to draw you close to me. But right now, can we just talk about my daughter? Because I need my daughter to know Jesus. Church, I wonder if Jesus was sitting at the table of your heart. Would he want to talk to you about? Would he say, you know the way? You know the way, and will you tell people about me? Jesus is creating a space in heaven and a place in heaven for you and I. Should we create a place for those who don't know Jesus yet here in the preview of heaven? I believe so. Let's bow our heads this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray in Jesus' name that you speak to each and every one of us, Father. God, I pray, God, for those who maybe don't know Jesus yet and they're here and they think they know their own way. They think they know the path of their own life. God, I pray that you speak to them this morning. And God, I pray that they surrender their life to you, Jesus. God, I pray though for those who are believers. God, I pray this word challenges and speaks to our hearts that we begin to think bigger. God, that we begin to think differently, that we begin to think missionally. That God, when we sit with you at the table of our hearts, God, the thing that consumes your heart is your lost sons and daughters that we rub shoulders with on a regular occasion. And we know the way to salvation. We know the way to eternal life, God, and I pray you speak to us and you give us the strength and the courage, God, to create places for those who don't know you. In Jesus' name we pray. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to invite you into my closing prayer before Pastor Jim comes. And if you think that you know the way to your own life and maybe this morning you've been challenged, I want to invite you to do that this morning on the count of three. Wherever you're at, just slip your hand up and I want to include you in this prayer. One, two, three. If that's you, just put your hand up. Put your hand up. Yeah, I see your hand. Praise God. Praise God. Anybody else this morning? You raise your hand, will you pray this with me? And for those who are here that are church families as believers, let's say this together. Say, dear Jesus, be Lord of my life. I confess you as King. I give you my heart, my own life. I choose to follow you. Forgive me of my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, taking the punishment I deserved, and then rising on the third day, defeating hell forever. In Jesus' name we pray.